Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this new day, this beautiful spring day that you've given us, and we thank you for this time of the year that we see new life coming out of the ground. And so, as we know, we're in the season on the Hebrew calendar of Passover is coming, and we know we are ready to celebrate Palm Sunday next Sunday, and then in 2 weeks, Resurrection Day. And so this time of the year reminds us of new life. And we have that new life in Jesus because of what he did. He not only died for our sins, but he rose from the dead. And he's alive. And he sits with the Father at the right hand. So we do pray through Jesus to you, Father, this day, that you will join us as the triune God, join us in our time of study. I ask for your Holy Spirit to lead me in the teaching that I have this morning through this lesson in Isaiah. I as always thank you for this book of prophecy. We've spent a lot of time on it. It's been a fairly long journey, and we have more to go through. So we ask for your continued guidance and direction, and continue to help us to seek the things that are meaningful into our lives, but also help us to better understand what your word says, particularly your prophetic word, because so much of your word was given to us in a prophetic way. I think we estimate, Lord, it's somewhere between 25 and 33% of the Bible was written, was given to us in a prophetic way, given us ahead of time. Now we know that the first coming of Jesus has been fulfilled, many of those prophecies, and they've been fulfilled literally. So as we look at our times now and we look at these Old Testament books as well as the New Testament and the book of Revelation, we can see more and more how you are bringing things into alignment, ready for all the things to take place that you have told us ahead of time. We don't know the exact timing. You may delay it. You may turn some of this wickedness back that we see. But if it is the time of the apostasy, the falling away that seems so evident in our world, and the way the world's moving to in a direction of a one world order, so many things are being readied. So we pray, Lord, that through your prophetic word we can better understand, and we can maintain the hope that we have through what Jesus did for each one of us. So we pray for the people that are here this day, that the Holy Spirit will fill them and guide them and encourage them in their understanding of your word and in their walk of faith. I thank you for this time, and I just ask for your blessing upon this time that we have together in study in the book of Isaiah. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so if you're hopefully have your outlines, we're on page five of six pages. So right now we have two more topics to go through before we finish this lesson eight, which is what we're on. We have 10 total lessons in Isaiah, so there'll be two more lessons after we complete this one, and hopefully we'll be able to finish it this year sometime. But the lesson we're on today, I've titled The Decline and Fall of the Babylonian Prophesied, chapters 46 and 47. And I've organized it in a way for three bullet points. The first bullet point, as you see it at the top there, who are the gods of Babylon? So we'll be talking about that. And then the second bullet point is his word, listen to me, listen to the Lord. All who remain of the house of Israel. So again, we're going to continue to look at that theme that's throughout Isaiah. The remnant of Israel. God continues to promise for the remnant of Israel to maintain. And we're going to look a little bit more at this and that section. And then chapter 47, The third bullet point is all about the Lord Almighty taking vengeance on the daughter of Babylon, the descendants of the original Babylon. And so we know by history, and I talked about it earlier with the person Cyrus. Cyrus was the one that God raised up as a shepherd and even called him an anointed one. And he was the one that would ultimately destroy or defeat the Babylonian Empire. I've said it many times, but just to repeat it, 539 BC. And therefore, Cyrus was the one also who allowed the Jewish people to return to their homeland, gave a decree in 538 BC, and they were able to go back to Jerusalem through it to Judah and Israel and rebuild the temple and rebuild their city of Jerusalem. And so all that was part of it, but that was out of that Babylonian captivity and ultimately the continuation into the Persian Empire that would follow the Babylonian Empire. And we know we have the account of some of that in the days of Ruth, in the days of Esther. And so that all fits together. And so God is giving us not only the importance of prophecy in this chapter 46, and we'll emphasize that, but also some of the picture of who the Babylonians served. So we're going to talk about that first. So let's get into, and if you will, if you have your outline with you, we're going to follow that first bullet point, which are verses 1 and 2, and then 6 and 7. So it's kind of an interlude in between those, and we'll talk about that as part of the next bullet point. But verses 1 and 2, and then 6 and 7 kind of describe these gods of Babylon. And so let me read first verses 1 and 2, and we'll talk about that a little bit, and then we'll go on to verses 6 and 7 to complete the imagery of who these gods of Babylon were and what they consisted of. So it says, Bel, B-E-L, bows down. Nebo stoops low. Their idols are borne by beasts of burden. The images that are carried about are burdensome, a burden for the weary. They stoop and bow down, unable to rescue the burden. They themselves go off into captivity. So, here we are in the days of Isaiah. Remember, this is around 700 BC. This is before the Babylonian Empire came, the empire of the world. That empire defeated the Assyrian Empire at about 612 BC or thereabouts. And then Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon, kind of took the reign and ruled and reigned the world, if you will, in a sense, for 70 years, which was promised by God in his prophecy, that they would, that the Jews, from Judah, would be taken into captivity for 70 years. And so we know in the future, in the other books of Daniel, we know it was 70 years that they were in captivity. And then Cyrus came, God raised up Cyrus, and he became the one who defeated the Babylonians and started the process of the Jews being able to go back to Jerusalem and to rebuild their temple ultimately. So we have here two gods named. And so if you've studied this at all, or if not, that's fine too. Bel is a word in Hebrew that really relates to the god is probably more often known in Babylon as Marduk. Marduk was the main deity of the Babylonian Empire. And Marduk was also called Bel. And Bel is a similar word to what we know the Canaanites called their god, which is Baal, B-A-A-L. So you have B-E-L here and B-A-A-L being basically the same word, because they both mean the same thing. They mean the Lord, or master. So they're proclaiming that their God, their idol, if you will, is their Lord and master. And so, and we know too, when we've studied Babylon in the past lessons, back in lesson 3, in chapter 14, 13 and 14 of Isaiah, we talked a lot about Babylon. In fact, I gave you a handout. I did it on my review of the first part of Isaiah, and I call it a handout. If you don't have it, I can get it for you. The spiritual significance of Babylon in Scripture. It is a vital thing to know, because that spirit, I believe, is still alive. that demonic spirit is still alive in the world. And it's not just confined, I don't believe, to that area of the world called Babylon or Iraq today. But that's where the principality would be originally. But I believe America has had to deal and is dealing with the spirit of Babylon. Very prevalent. In fact, some believe that that Babylon is New York, or is America, the commercial America. But I don't see it that way, but others have taught on that and have gave studies on that. So anyway, so the first name is Bel, or known as Marduk, and his son, according to mythology, would be Nebo, the other one mentioned here, which is also called Nabu, N-A-B-U. So both terms are used. And he is proclaimed by the Babylonians to be the son of Marduk, or Bel. And so it is a relationship there, a continuation of that idolatry in Babylon through the ages. And so I think that's what I wanted to make known to you about the gods. And of course, then it talks about those gods have to be carried around on beasts of burden. Now, whether it doesn't name the beasts of burden, you know, was it camels? Was it donkeys? Was it horses? Was it oxen? Whatever it might have been. So any of those could be considered beasts of burden. So anyway, this idol, and we'll see later when I read the other two verses, what it was made of. So it's pretty heavy. It was a heavy thing. So it had to be transported wherever they were going to put it and stand it up and for people to see and worship, bow down to. It had to be transported by a beast of burden. So that's what that's saying there. A burden for the weary. And then the people who worship these idols, they would stoop and bow down together. But they would see there was no real result. Unable to rescue the burden. In other words, they couldn't take away the burden by their idols. And that's an interesting concept when you think what God offers to us as the true and living God, to take our burdens. Jesus said, let me take your burdens. Unable to rescue the burden, and they themselves go off into captivity. So the people themselves who are worshiping these false gods would ultimately be captives as well. The Babylonians would be taken over. So let's move on to verses 6 and 7, which kind of complete this imagery of these idols, where it says, some pour out gold from their bags and weigh out silver on the scales. They hire a goldsmith to make it into a god, and they bow down and worship it. They lift it to their shoulders and carry it. So sometimes the people themselves carried it around. They set it up in its place. Wherever it was established, it would be a public place where people could come and worship it. They set it in its place, and there it stands. And then from that spot, it cannot move. This is what's interesting about their God. Their God does not move. Our God moves in many ways, both spiritually and physically. From that spot, it cannot move, though one cries out to it, they can cry all day long to this idol, it does not answer. It doesn't answer either. God answers us, whether you always recognize his answer directly or not. And then the last thing, it cannot save him from his troubles. Cannot save. So the three things there, it cannot move, it cannot answer, and it cannot save. So how would you want to have that as your God to depend upon? That's like worthless, right? I would say so. So that's the image of the gods of Babylon that's presented here. Now let's take the rest of chapter 46, starting with verse 3. And that's all part of my bullet point. Listen to me. This is God saying to his people, listen to me, all who remain of the house of Israel. The house of Israel. So we're going to start at verse 3 through verse 5 first. And then we'll pick up with verse 8 after that to the end of the chapter. So let me read those verses 3 to 5. For this is the Lord speaking. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all you who remain of the house of Israel. Again, as we've talked before in past weeks, both names are used, Jacob and Israel. That constant reminder of who they are. They're descendants of Jacob, the personage of Jacob. But they're also called Israel, who Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Struggles with God, wrestles with God. You whom I have upheld since you were conceived. I'm gonna throw that thought out there. When was Israel conceived? I've got my thoughts on it. I'm not going to say I'm absolutely right, but I find it interesting. You whom I have upheld, God has upheld them. He's carried them since they were conceived, before even they were born. And I call it born as a nation, because that's usually the concept there. And have carried since your birth, even to your old age and gray hairs. I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you, and I will carry you. I will sustain you, and I will rescue you. To whom will you compare me or count me equal? To whom will you liken me that we may be compared? See the distinct difference. It's right there before our eyes. The difference between our true and living God who we worship and their false gods, the idols. So when you follow that, and specifically, I'll get back to verse 3, but let's just look at verse 4, and then the question, verse 5. So, God, the God of heaven, the Lord God Almighty, our maker, our creator, he made them. He made you. I have made you. I will carry you. I will bring you along. I will carry your burdens. I will sustain you. I will keep you. I will keep you, sustain you, provide for you, if you will. And I will rescue you. And God has shown how he's done that each and every time. Even when Israel keeps turning their back on God, if you will, God does not give up on them. And that's the whole point, I think, of these prophecies of the Old Testament into the New Testament. And what I've been teaching on, God is not done with Israel. God has not given up on Israel. Israel, I mean, we're seeing in our day, as I've said many times, God has brought Israel back into their land. Now, who would have ever thought such a thing? If God's word is not true, why would that have even happened? There would have been no desire. There would be no purpose for a certain group of people, an ethnic group of people, to have the burden on their heart to return to the homeland. And yet many of them refused to in the past and still refuse to today. I think Raymond and I have talked a lot about the number of Jews in America. And how many Jews, half of the Jews of the world, live in America. And yet God's still calling them back. Come home. Come back. But they don't want to listen.